Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Last week, I started something, and I think I jumped the gun a little bit. And we were talking about identity, and I walked away and thought, nah, I'm probably a little ahead of myself. I want to start tonight and just talk about something that's, it's going to sound very basic, but it's so important. And it's so important that you get a hold of it. And let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for those who are here, those who are watching online. Lord, thank you, your goodness to us. Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit who's the teacher, and ask that he would equip me to speak your word with clarity, accuracy, boldness, and that our hearts are open to receive. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I offered you something and said, hey, listen, I've got something for you that will make you stronger spiritually, mentally, emotionally, has no side effects, all it's going to cost you is a little bit of time and some focus. Anybody in? You know, if you think about it, all of us, in essence, try to get stronger with what we're doing. We want to get stronger in our finances. That's why we work hard or start businesses or do things. We want to get stronger in our relationships. We work on those. Physically, you want to get stronger. Even as you get older, you want to get stronger because you want to have a healthy life. Getting stronger, there's something about getting stronger that's appealing. And the scriptures never talk about getting weaker. They talk about getting stronger. Paul was talking to Timothy, and Timothy was very close to him. He wrote him a letter, and he said this in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 1. He said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Now, if I came up to you and asked you, hey, are you strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? I'm going to get some puzzled looks from and it's one of those phrases that we can use, and if you're not careful, you can just kind of go, yeah, but it doesn't mean anything. And yet, if it's something that we can be strong, Paul was writing to Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor of a large church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city in what's now Turkey. And Timothy was a young pastor. He had a lot of challenges, a lot of things that he dealt with. There were false teachers. There were things that had to be done with leadership. He was a young man, and so Paul said, you know, don't let people despise or look down upon your youth, and showed him how to live and how to walk. And so there's a lot of things going on with Timothy, and Paul writes and says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. If we can be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, I want to know. I want to know how to do that. I want to know what that is. I don't want to just have a religious phrase. I want something to mean something. Go, you know what? If I can get stronger, then I'm in. If I can get stronger spiritually, then I'm in. If I can get stronger mentally and emotionally, I'm in. And the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Well, let's talk about that just for a little bit, because people say grace, they say what's unmerited favor. Let me add something to that, that grace is really God's power and ability towards us. His power and ability towards us. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. We did not work for it. If you work for it, it is not grace. It's owed to you as debt. Romans 4:4 said, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but it's debt. If you come over to my house, again, you're not, but if you came over to my house and did some repairs around my house, I always need repairs around my house. My hands are not blessed. All my skill went right into my mouth. It did not go into my hands. And so stuff is always, I thank God, I've got a son-in-law who fixes stuff. And when he comes, I'm grateful for him. But if you came and did some repair work and I paid you, you wouldn't go, oh, that was grace. No, you worked for it. And I paid you for it. But if I walk up to you and go, you know, I just really like you. What do you owe on your truck? You go, man, I still owe $6,000 on my truck. You go, I'm going to take care of that for you. I'm not, but you work with me here. This is a hypothetical situation. If I came up to you, although this has been done before, I wouldn't leave God out of this. People have done that. And so if I walked up to you and said, hey, I'm gonna take that note and I'm gonna pay the whole thing, you wouldn't go, well, bless God, I earned that. That would be grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. You didn't deserve it. I just took a liking to you and gave it to you. And you could be happy about it. You could be strong. You would go, oh, no. Pastor, I couldn't accept that. If you're smart, you would go, thank you. Thank you very much. And you'd be strong in that. Being strong in grace, we want to find out what grace is and what grace has done for us and then how to be strong in it. Now, I'll give you a story that's from the Old Testament. It's one of the best pictures of grace. And so we're going to take this story. We're going to break it down. Probably won't finish it tonight, but we will. You get a good picture of it. Because I want to be stronger in grace. If I can get stronger in something, I want that. If I can get stronger in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, one, I want to know what it is, and two, I want to get stronger in it. So we'll talk about that. But I do know this about God's grace. It was God's grace, His power and ability towards us that we did not earn and we did not deserve, but we can receive. Now, there's a story in the Old Testament of one of my favorite characters. His name is David. And David, when David first got started, he had a friend named Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of the first king of Israel named Saul. Saul was not a good king, but boy, he raised a good son. And Jonathan was a class act. Jonathan loved David. When David killed Goliath, the Bible said Jonathan's soul was knit to David. I mean, he loved him like his own soul. He was one of those lifetime friends. If you ever have a friend like that, someone who you can pick up the phone, you hadn't seen him in 6 months, you pick up the phone, your conversation can pick up right where it left off. And they're not going, why didn't you call me? You know, I'm one of those friends who's just there. And Jonathan and David had such a friendship that they created a covenant together. This was an agreement. We don't do this now. We have contracts and things. But this was just a friendship covenant. And they said, I will take care of your family. You take care of my family and our descendants. This is an agreement before the Lord. They made this before the Lord. And Jonathan and David had this friendship. Saul and Jonathan died in battle on the same day. And there was a war between between Saul's lineage and they were called the House of Saul and David for about 7.5 years before David became king. And so a lot of things transpired. There was a war. Saul's household got weaker and weaker. David's got stronger and stronger. And eventually David became the king over all of Israel. He was an outstanding king. But David now is at a place where things have settled down in his life and he's thinking about his friend Jonathan. And in 2 Samuel, the 9th chapter, it says, now David said, is there anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. King said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? You catch that? The kindness of God. And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then the king David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now, this is a picture of grace, the kindness of God. David said he wanted to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. He didn't even know that there was anybody in Jonathan's family. He didn't know if anyone existed until he asked for Ziba. But he had a desire to do good. He said, I love Jonathan, and because of Jonathan, I want to do good to anybody in Ziba's family, I mean, into Jonathan's family. And so Ziba, the servant, said, well, yeah, there's a kid. He's not actually a kid. He's a young man. His name is Mephibosheth. One of those Bible names you won't ever name your children. He said, Mephibosheth. But then he qualified him. He said, he's lame in his feet. And he's living in someone else's house. And so here's a man who is lame in his feet. So really, he did not have a lot that he could offer David. He had no resources because he's having to live in somebody else's house. And usually in that day, if you were living in someone else's house, you were a charity case. And he was lame in his feet, indicating his feet were paralyzed. And he couldn't fight for David. He couldn't serve David. So he didn't have much that he could offer David. And David initiated the contact with Mephibosheth and went and got him. Again, Mephibosheth hasn't done anything for David. Mephibosheth hasn't earned anything for David. Mephibosheth hasn't worked his way or gained David's favor. David said, I love Jonathan and what Jonathan did for me. Because of that, I am going to be good. I'm going to give my power, my ability towards anyone in his house. He said, there's a young man named Mephibosheth. He said, bring him. Now here's the parallel with us. God's kindness towards us. Titus, the third chapter. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Stop right there. Now, Paul is talking about what we were. Now you say, well, I wasn't a bad person. You fit in there somewhere. You say, well, and I'm amazed sometimes by people that go, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I haven't killed anybody. Oh, good. A polite society thanks you, but you foolish, disobedient. I was foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Whether you like it or not, you fit somewhere in there. You can't say, well, no, I was perfect. No, you're deceived. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul said, well, you were this way, and it wasn't because you were good, and it wasn't because of works of righteousness that you did, and I don't care how good you are, you weren't good enough, but it was the mercy of God and the kindness of God that saved us. We did not save ourselves. This is where grace comes in. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But God poured his kindness out on us and his goodness and his mercy on us. And this is why we're new creations in Christ. Amen. Not because there's no one that's earned it, guys. There's no one that deserves it. You say, well, I've been a good person. But good, if people say, well, I've been good. But what is the standard of good? God is the standard of good. And nobody meets that standard. Jesus met that standard. Jesus paid the price for it. And we get in on what Jesus has done. That's grace. That's why we can't. Now, here's what happens. When you begin to understand grace, it actually will cause us to treat people differently. Hang on to your woos. You're going to like this one. Titus, let's go back to the first chapter. So Paul is saying, remind them. Now he's talking to believers. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. You ready for this? To speak evil of no one. Just look straight ahead, smile, say amen. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now, let me put that together. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. So I went to the third verse first, and now I just backed it up. So it said, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once. What's he saying is, listen, when you understand what God's grace has done to you, you realize this is what I was. I was foolish or disobedient or deceived. I lived in envy and malice and hateful, hating one another, but the kindness of God showed up and the mercy of God showed up in my life. And because of that, now I can be good to other people because I realize what God's grace has done for me. Yeah, that's a woo. I remember one time I was at odds with my dad about something. And this is actually I'd come out of Bible school. And I was all grouching about him because I was a Bible school graduate. And I knew more than he did. And he was a Baptist. And I was a Spirit-filled guy. So I was superior in my own foolish mind. And the Lord drew me up on this verse right here. And he reminded me, none of us have the ability to look at someone else and judge them or say something unkind or be mean towards them. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be? And when you begin to realize what God's grace has done, it causes a humility in us that says, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, I'd be lost. There's a lot of us right now that wouldn't even be here or alive if it wasn't for the grace of God. There's a lot of us that would be in bad situations. Some of us would be in jail. Some of us would have died a long time ago. Listen, the grace of God is so good. And because of the grace of God, what it causes us to do is that it causes us to treat other people right. And that we're peaceful. We don't have anything evil to say about anybody else because we know what God's done for us. Grace of God. So the more we understand grace, what we find is that works breeds pride. Grace produces humility. Talked with a guy one time and he's like, I pray more and I'm diligent and I'm praying. He was very convinced that he was an upper level Christian. And he realized that sounds pretty pharisaical because if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be there. See again, maybe you say, well, Alan, I pray a lot more than other people. Good. Good for you. That's good. You can woo. Woo. Alan, I read my Bible more than other people. That's good. I serve. I serve in the church. I tithe. I give. Listen. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be lost. Amen. And so we don't have, I'm glad you're diligent. Being diligent is great, but it doesn't make you superior to other believers. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't even be there. You wouldn't even have the ability to pray and read and to serve and to do what you're doing. It's because of him. And because of his grace, it puts us all, this is why we don't judge people. Because we remember where we were. And we remember, oh, Lord, if it wasn't for your goodness and grace, I'd be messed up. I've told you, I said, I've lately amended my driving habits. No, I haven't slowed down that much. But what I've stopped doing is I've stopped saying unkind things about people who do things that I've done. I mean, someone climbed up on my tail. I'm like, well, get off. What are you, seriously, what are you doing? On? Then I thought, well, I've done that. Someone cut me off and I'm thinking, I've done that. The only thing I haven't done is gone slow in this left lane. I have not done that. So I just pray, Lord, bless their hearts. Bless their heart. But realizing, again, we've done these things. This is why You know, this is why as a church, and you guys do a good job with this. This is why anyone's welcome to come in here. We don't care about their background. We don't care about what's going on. We don't care about what they've done. They're welcome to come in because we realize that all of us were saved by grace. This is not, and I love our billboard, this is not a place for perfect people. There are no perfect people here. There are saved people. There are forgiven people. There are people with humility. People who understand grace. Now, I'll just start this and then we'll wrap it up. We'll go into it next week. Mephibosheth had a real distorted view of David. Okay, let's go. 2 Samuel 9, 6 to 10. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated. Did I get that right? Prostrated, okay. I've often said prostrated himself. It is prostrate. I got it right the first time. All right. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here's your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. So that's grace. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. That's grace. And he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, said to him, I've given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring him the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Mephibosheth, when he came in, had a very distorted view of David. He was afraid of David. All his life, he had heard that David was his enemy. In fact, the reason that Mephibosheth was paralyzed in his feet was when that Saul and Jonathan died, they were so afraid of what David would do that his nanny picked him up and ran with him and dropped him. And probably dropped him either on his head or on his neck. And he was paralyzed in his feet. So you can imagine this young man has grown up knowing David is the enemy and David is the reason that I messed up. David is the reason that I have no power in my legs. And so he had no idea of the relationship and agreement with David and his father. Mephibosheth was afraid of David. That's why he comes in and prostrates himself on the ground. He was afraid of David because he did not know that David wanted to be good to him. He did not know anything about the covenant that David and Jonathan had. Now, I often wonder this. What if Mephibosheth had known? What if he'd found a written copy that said, Jonathan, David, sign this agreement that we will look after one another all the days of our lives and our descendants, and this will go for our whole family. What if there had been a copy of that? And Mephibosheth found it. It would have given him the ability to go into the courtroom of David and smile and say, King David, I'm Jonathan's son. My name is Mephibosheth, and the covenant that you made with Jonathan applies to me. And I thank you for it. I'll take all the lands back. I'll take all that you have for me because I have a covenant with you through Jonathan. Oh, can you see what grace has done? Grace would have given that young man everything he needed, but he was afraid. He did not know that God would be good. How many people don't know how good God is to them? How many people do not know? Or they blame God for the loss in their life, or they blame God for that tragedy in their life, or they blame God for what's happened in their life, and they don't realize it is God who has wanted to be good to them all the time. But if they did know, they wouldn't run from him, they'd run to him. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. If you understand grace, you come to him. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That grace that has saved us, the grace that heals us, the grace that strengthens us. Strong in the grace. We'll wrap it up next week. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Lord, we're so appreciative of your grace. We so thank you that your grace has evened the playing field. It's made us all recipients. None of us could come on our own. Thank you for what Jesus has done. Thank you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here this evening or you're watching online and you say, you know what, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I know that. I've never received his grace, or I'm really not sure. Or maybe you're like I was and you'd gone away from the Lord. You at one time walked with him, but you stopped. But you realized, hey, I want to come back. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But I am going to ask you this. If that's you I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I want to be sure. I want to know that I know, or I want to come back to the Lord. Would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up real quick across this auditorium? Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, that's me. Thank you. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you didn't lift your hand, if you're online, I can't see you. But you can pray this prayer with us. We're going to pray with you as a church family. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Head still bowed for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer here and online, those who've come to you, those who've come back. Father, we rejoice with them. We know what grace can do, and we know what grace will do. And so we're thankful for what you're doing in their lives. And Father, for those of us who know you, who are walking with you, thank you for a revelation, an insight into just how strong your grace is and how strong we can be in that grace. We give you all the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.